You know, it's hard to believe, but I started rock climbing back in college 45 years ago. That's just unbelievable. 45 years ago right now, I started rock climbing, and I would go down. I was at Cedarville, and we would go down to Clifton Gorge and climb the rocks, climb the cliffs down there. Back then, you were allowed to do that, and I just thought it was fascinating, and I didn't have very much equipment. I didn't have any equipment. I had to learn the ropes, so to speak, and so I started. I saw they had special shoes. They had the ropes and the harnesses and everything, and they had the special shoes. So I thought, I have wrestling shoes. Maybe those will work. So I wore wrestling shoes while I climbed the rocks. But as I talked to the guys from whom I was learning, they said, you need to get a pair of EBs. They're climbing shoes. They're the best climbing shoe going. I thought, man, I'm gonna get one of those. So there was a climbing shop down in Yellow Springs, and so I would go to Yellow Springs and I'd look at those. Man, they were like $100-$150. I can't remember, but it may well have been $1,000 because I just couldn't afford it. But I started saving up. I saved up to buy the equipment and to buy these shoes. And I bought a pair of these shoes here, believe it or not, are 45 years old. And when I bought these, I thought, wow, look at these shoes. Now, I didn't wear them for hiking. I didn't wear them for walking. They're not very comfortable, okay? They're really, really tight and not comfortable to walk in, but they are the best, or were anyway, the best climbing shoes going. And when I got these shoes, I would carry them over my shoulder, you know, walking down the trail till I got to the cliffs, and then I'd sit down and I'd put them on. And when I put these shoes on, man, I had confidence. I mean, I could put my toe right on the edge of that rock, just a little outcropping rock, and I could push off on that rock and stand up. I could, they call it smear, and I didn't even need a little outcropping. All I needed to do is push my foot against the rock, and I could step up and get so that I could go higher or make the move I wanted to make. These shoes gave me confidence. As you turn to the book of Hebrews, that's what we're going to talk about today. Truths that give you confidence to help you as you grow. Or as we study Hebrews, the Hebrews is a letter to the believing Jews, the Hebrews. That's the title of the book. And the believing Jews reading this letter need to be admonished. They need to be encouraged to go on to maturity and to have courage, to hold on to courage. And the early Jews, they faced incredible opposition. And it's called persecution. Whatever they would believe was being challenged. Their faith was being challenged by the other, specifically Hebrew people, Jewish people. And so they needed this encouragement. And the writer is proving that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Messiah, by going through this series of arguments that shows that Jesus is better than the prophets. We studied that last week. He's better than the angels. We're going to look at that today. And he's better than the entire Jewish system through which they grew up. Jesus is better. And these truths then would give them confidence. Once they understood these truths, and this is what God wants to do for you as we study this passage in this book of Hebrews. He wants to give you confidence that you're believing the truth. And then as a result of confidence, to help you mature. That's what these shoes did for me. They helped me become a better climber. These truths God wants to give you, through the writer of this book, confidence that you would grow to become a better Christian, to live righteously through his power. And then when the persecution, if or when the persecution comes, when you go through difficulties, that you have courage to stand and persevere through whatever it is that you face. When they were tempted to go back, they needed this strength. So as we look at verses 4 through 14, speaking of Jesus, after showing that he's better than the prophets, the message was partial, Jesus' message was perfect, He continues, verse 4. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, to which of the angels did he say, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son"? It's a rhetorical question. It's like he didn't say that to any of the angels. He said it to Jesus. And again, verse 6. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So we come to the point in our study where the writer argues that Jesus is better than the angels. All right, that's our take-home thought today. Jesus is better than the angels, therefore take hope in him. Jesus is better than the angels, take hope in him. Now, this argument is essential in order to answer those who might have a high view of angels. In my reading, I understand it in the intertestamental period. That was the when the Old Testament finished and it was done, and when the New Testament commenced, there was a period of about 400 years. That's called the intertestamental period. I've read that during that time, the Jews became enamored by angels. They would talk about angels, and they attributed much of what happened in their lives to angels. And so the writer of Hebrews is answering those individuals, but he's also answering the Sadducees, because they were sad, you see, because they didn't even believe in the spirit world, all right? And so he's addressing really both ends of the spectrum by talking about Jesus being better than the angels. Now remember the context. It's a book of clarification that leads to motivation, clarifying that Jesus, in fact, is the Christ. He is God, the Son, the Savior of the world, and then to motivate you to live for him. All right? That's what we have as we continue on. So it had to be emphasized that the Jews, who knew about angels, all right, an angel administered to Abraham. Angels ministered to Lot. Remember Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, they show up and they try to, "Hey, you gotta leave." You know, those, it's described as angels. They're told that they were angels who met with Lot. Jacob, remember Jacob when he was sleeping on the rock that was his pillow, and he had this dream about the angels ascending and descending on the ladder from him up to heaven, all right, from earth to heaven. So they knew about angels. They knew that the angels had brought them out of Egypt. They went ahead of the Israelites. They drove out the Canaanites, according to Exodus 33, verse 2. They ministered to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Angels were members of the spirit world. And though they were spiritual as they understood God to be spiritual, now listen, this is important to get according to this argument. Angels spiritual, God spiritual, and yet you have Jesus who became man. Jesus, who came in the flesh. And there were probably some who knew Jesus personally or had met him or saw him maybe perform some miracles. This was written, again, in the early first century here. And so they're like, "Wait a minute. Man, God is spirit. The angels are spirit. And yet we have this guy called Jesus. So there were some skeptics regarding this whole spirit world. So this is really important at this point in the text to show that to the Hebrews that, now wait a minute, Jesus is better than the angels. And on the other hand, there are those who, again, who didn't believe. And they needed to hear that, yes, angels are real, and the spirit world is real, and Jesus is part of all of that. He's real too. So they needed this. And you know what? We face that even today. There are those who are sad, you see, because they don't even believe in the spirit world. There are people that you come in contact with every day who believe that this life is all there is. Right? There's not. They believe that when you die, that's it. And that's why the world around us is living for everything right now. You got to get it all in, because when you die, it's over. And there's no hope in that. And that's one reason why we have to realize that Jesus is better than the angels, because you got to trust in Him. You got to have hope, take hope in Him. Because some people don't have that hope. Maybe you're here today and you're just kind of investigating. Maybe you're watching, you're listening, and you realize, you know what? I need this. Because I just have questions about this whole spiritual aspect of life and living. And this life is not all there is. And that's part of the point of what the writer is saying here. But then on the other hand, there are some people, maybe some even here, just angels, angels, angels. Oh, they're so cute. You go into the Christian gift shops, used to be called bookstores. And, you know, there's angel pins and angel figurines and angels and angels. You know, you got them, the pictures. And some people have them in their houses and all. And the writer here is speaking to even that person, saying, now, wait a minute. Angels are nothing compared to Jesus. And that's what we need to talk about here today. Angels exist. They have a role in God's economy, a role in God's plan. However, according to this text, this is not an exhaustive study on angels, okay? But I got to point out a few things about angels that come from this text. First of all, angels have an inferior name. They are less than who Jesus is. Look at verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Who he is, that's what the name means. Who he is far greater than who the angels are. All right? Secondly, they're not to be worshipped. By the way, you don't have this in your notes. We're not projecting this. But I want you to have this. You might jot these things down. So first of all, they have an inferior name. They are less than who he is. Secondly, they are not to be worshipped. You think about Satan, when he tempted Jesus, you remember what one of the things that he tempted him to do? He tempted Jesus to worship him. If you worship me, I'll give you all of this, all the world out there, as if it wasn't Jesus to begin with. If you worship me, I'll give you all of this. No. Angels are not to be worshipped. In fact, in Revelation, John was talking to an angel there, and he started to bow down to the angel, and he says, don't worship me. No, worship God. Angels are not to be worshipped. In fact, verse 6 there, it says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all angels, God's angels, worship him. They're not to be worshipped, but to worship him. They are, verse 7, winds and flames of fire. That's taken out of Psalm 103, verse 21, and Psalm 104, verse 4. They are winds and flames of fire, indicating that they carry out God's purpose from His presence. And they are created, verse 10. Jesus is the creator. Angels are just created beings. They are subjects, verses 8 and 13. He is the ruler. And they are ministering spirits to those who believe. I don't know how all of that works. Some people call them guardian angels. Some people have more guardian angels than others, maybe, just because you get into more trouble and you need that protection. I don't know how all that works, all right? But God allows them to minister to us in some way or another. They are His messengers to accomplish that. But as impressive as they are, and they are very impressive, this might be something to encourage you to do a study on angels throughout the Scriptures. They are impressive, but they are far inferior to Christ. Christ is better. Jesus is better. And in these verses, we're going to look at ways that Jesus is better. Now, remember, as we go through these, you need to remember, these truths give you confidence, all right? It's like some of these things you already know, all right? Don't sit there and go, okay, I know that. Okay, I know that one too. You may know these things, but think about it in the context of these are to help you gain confidence. Like, yes, that's right. And then because of that, it's like, yeah, I can grow. I can become more of what God wants me to be and live righteously so that when the trials and difficulties do come, and they will, you can persevere. You can stand up under the pressure of the trial. So, remember those things as we go through this text. Look at verses 4 and 5. Speaking of Jesus, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to them a father, and he shall be to me a son"? First way that Jesus is superior to the angels is that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in Him. Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in Him. It's important to note that as a son, as he's described as a son, he's not less than God or a lesser God. This is a reference to function. So a couple thoughts here. First of all, he is God, the Son. Jesus is God, the Son. This is his position in the Godhead. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration, but I'm not trying to illustrate the Trinity. Okay, because the Trinity is inexplicable. You cannot explain the Trinity adequately because it would blow our minds. All right, it's three in one, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. All right, so I'm not going to try to explain that. We believe it because that's what the Scripture teaches, and in part this passage helps us with that. God is three in one, but what I want to do is try to illustrate the idea of position, all right? So let's say there are triplets, and they get this idea, they want to start a business, a corporation. And so they sit down, they discuss it, and they say, okay, triplet number one, why don't you be the CEO and take care of the CEO responsibilities? Triplet number two, why don't you take care of sales? And triplet number three, you take care of accounts and book the books. Now they're triplets. They all have equal part in the corporation, but they have different positions. One's not better than the other. They just have different responsibilities. Now again, I remind you, I'm not trying to explain that. I'm not trying to say that God sat down and drew straws or anything like this. I'm just trying to explain the difference of positions. God the Father is different in the sense of position and responsibility than God the Son, who's different in position and responsibility than God the Holy Spirit. And yet, it's three in one. And some of those responsibilities may even overlap. I don't know if that helps you or not, but it's my attempt at trying to explain the difference in position. Jesus is not less than God. He is God the Son. A second thought, and that makes him better than the angels, because the angels are not gods, all right? They're created beings. Here's another thought. Look at verses 8 and 9. 10 through 12, verse 13. I don't know how your Bible is structured, but in my Bible, it has a statement, and then it has like indentation and then little quotes there. And then it goes, it makes another phrase, and then there's some more quotes. These are quotes from the Old Testament. So, for example, in verse 5, it says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say," that's the writer of Hebrews, he's writing, "to which of the angels did God ever say, quote, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" What he's doing is he's quoting Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. He's quoting the Old Testament. And he does the same thing, next phrase in the verse. Or again, "Which of the angels did God ever say, quote, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" That's taken out of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, quote, "Let all God's angels worship him," out of Psalm 97, verse 7. It goes on, and all of these are quotes from the Old Testament that the Jews grew up listening to, and they were all pointing to the Messiah. And they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, all of those verses back there are pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Messiah. That's what Christ means. Messiah, Savior. And when you look at this, it's like, really? Yeah. Whoa, that gives me confidence. If Jesus is the Messiah, I don't have to keep looking for the Messiah. He is here. And the believing Jews, they knew that because they believed that. That's the writer of Hebrews is writing them. And they're like, oh, yeah, I don't have to keep looking. If I go back to the old ways, then that means I got to keep looking, and I don't have to look anymore. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. And all God's people said amen, right? Just excited as to who Jesus really is. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. That gives confidence. Jesus is better than the angels because he is the Son of God. God, the Son. Look at verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Here's another way that Jesus is better than the angels, and that is Jesus is worshiped by angels. So must you worship him. If he's worshiped by the angels, you need to worship him. This verse it refers to the coming of Jesus when he was born. It's talking about the manger. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he's talking about Jesus being born into the world. Do you remember what happened with the shepherds when they were keeping watch over their flocks by night? And lo, the angel of the Lord came into their presence. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And the shepherds were afraid, but they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on whom his favor rests." They were worshiping God. That's what this is talking about. And he never told any angel that they should be worshiped. No, the angels were to worship him. Now, that speaks to you and me. As created beings, we were created to worship. And by the way, you're always worshiping something or someone. You're always worshiping something. Even right now, you're worshiping something as you give attention to something. Are you giving attention to God? And so when it comes to worship, that's something that we need to know while we're coming here. When we come together, when we gather together, it's not about us. We got to get rid of the consumerism mentality when we go to church. When you go to church, it's not about what you like or what you don't like, your preferences. It's all about an audience of one. It's all about God. That's why it's important to focus on God while you're here. And not be distracted by all of the trappings and what's going on around us. and what's happening. It's not about this stuff. This is stuff. It's all about Him. We talked about that last week. In all things, He must have the supremacy, the preeminence. He should be first place in our lives and in every way. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means that we worship through or by means of the Holy Spirit in a spiritual way. That's one of the responsibilities that I have as pastor and as I minister the word, is to help you understand, to, as I minister the word, that we are standing before God who is spiritual, and we worship Him from our spirits in a spiritual way, not in a physical way. We do use the physical in order to do that. We have our bodies and we sing and we raise our hands or whatever it is. But the body is involved, but it's to give glory to that which is he who is spiritual. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is worshiped by the angels, and so must we worship Him. Verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And, verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Here's another way that Jesus is better than the angels, and that is, Jesus does deeds that only God can do. So as a result, we praise Him. Jesus does things that only God does. First of all, He rules on high. He is supreme ruler of all things. Verse 8. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. It's saying He is ruler. And you ought to be ruler of your life and mine. Satan, again, created being, he's a fallen angel. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be, in a sense, his own God. And consequently, he was cast out of heaven, out of the presence of God, because of his pride and his unwillingness to submit to the authority of God. Jesus rules on high. We need to praise Him. We need to praise Him from our hearts as we gather together, not only as we gather together, but even personally and privately, to praise Him. He's altogether righteous. Look at verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. There is no character flaw in Jesus. Josh McDowell wrote a book years ago. It's called More Than a Carpenter. It's still good. But it shows that the discussion is Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. All right, he's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's Lord. And the point of the book is, he's Lord. And he should be the Lord of your life. There's no doubt that Jesus is God. And that's why the Pharisees wanted to stone him. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, they knew that Jesus was saying he was one with the Father, that he was God. And you know what they did? They picked up stones to stone him. They were going to kill him at that point. Now, it didn't happen at that point. But they were angry because Jesus was saying he was God. And he said so rightly. We also see in verse 10, he says, and you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. In the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. He is creator. He's creator. Angels aren't creators. He is the creator. In fact, in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, great, great passage to jot down and look up. You may have it there in YouVersion, but Psalm 139, 13. For you, speaking, the psalmist is talking to God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. This, my friend, says a lot about the sanctity of life. That at the moment of conception, God is working to create you. He was forming you in your mother's womb. You are a person. There are those that don't believe that. And as believers, we need to say, you know what? That says something about the sanctity of life, how important life is. And also, it should say something to you to know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, this world says things like, oh, you know, you got to feel better about yourself and you womp up a good self-esteem and so on like that. You know what? You need a biblical self-esteem. No matter what your abilities are or your inabilities or your disabilities, you need to realize, you know what? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I have been created by God, and He created me just the way He wants me. You see? Man, it's like, you can't argue with that. Jesus is Creator. These verses clearly state that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Well, the text goes on to say, speaking of creation of the earth and the heavens, His creation, the earth and the heavens, they will perish, verse 11, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But your name and your years will have no end. Here's another way Jesus is better than the angels, and that is, He does not change. He does not change. Therefore, you can trust Him. This passage, these verses here, verses 10 through 12, quote Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. He's called Lord. He is created, He is creator, not created like the angels. And He is everlastingly the same. So this provides you with great confidence that He will fulfill His word and His promises to you. Now, that's something that the Jewish Christian, Hebrew Christian, needed to know, because as he faced persecution, and they were like, you could just see that Jew getting saved and coming to Jesus, like, oh man, this is great. I found the Messiah. The Messiah truly is Jesus. Oh, this is so exciting. And then persecution. Like, I can't believe it. You know, what I thought, you know, I was gonna have abundant life in Christ. And these verses say, now wait a minute, yes. But you need confidence to stand against the persecution. You need to understand that He does not change, He will not pull a fast one on you. He is perfect. And though, you're going along in life and all of a sudden you get thrown a curveball, or there's a curve in the road, you thought you were going straight, and God says, no, I want you over here. And I'm with you. When those things happen, I tend to like, man, everything seemed to be going all right. I had this plan, and we were doing it. But God says, no, I want you over here. Things change. I want you going this way, not that way, or whatever it is. This passage here, these verses show you that He does not change. He wants you to change, to become more like Him. And so He allows those things in your life to conform you to the likeness of His Son, to make you more like Him. He doesn't pull a fast one on you. This is called the immutability of God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't change goals for you. He wants you to become more like him. Verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they, speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So here's the final way in our study this morning in which Jesus is better than the angels. And that is, he has all authority. Therefore, submit to him. He has all authority. Therefore, submit to him. Angels, verse 14, they're ministering spirits. This verse summarizes the place of angels in relationship to Christ. He goes through all of this, says who Jesus is, and then he just reminds, he says, they're just ministering spirits. Okay? They're not rulers like Jesus is. They're ministering spirits. And verse 13 quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus is priest king, and one day every knee will bow to him. My encouragement is for you to bow to him today. That you would know him as your Savior today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know how long this life is going to be. Come to him today in true salvation. And this indicates his sovereign authority over the affairs of the world as well as the affairs of your life. I don't know what's going to happen in this next election. I don't know what life is going to be like after the election. I don't know what life's going to be like tomorrow. We don't know. We face the challenges and difficulties of this life. We have a family member that just last week tested positive for COVID-19. Another family member, it looks like they have it too. It's like, we don't know. Don't know what's going to happen. All kinds of plans. There's a curve in the road. I don't know if COVID-19 is your curve in the road. I don't know if there's another curve in your road. But whatever that is, you can believe and know that God is in it for your best and for his glory. Are you willing to submit to him? As you evaluate your life, are you willing to submit your priorities to him? Are you, if you get your priorities out of whack and you don't put him first, doesn't have the preeminence, you're going to have problems. How about your language? Are you using the language? Have you submitted your language to him? Have you submitted your attitude to him? Have you submitted your thought life to him? Are you thinking the way God wants you to think and as he's directed in his word? Have you submitted maybe there's a sinful habit that you have. It's just like, man, I've grown and I have all of these other things, but this one thing I just really like. Or I just keep doing it. Are you willing to submit that to him? Have you submitted your ministry to him? Have you submitted this ministry to him? It is his. How about a relationship? We have relationships. We got to be careful not to put that relationship ahead of God. That gets your priorities out of whack. It may be a relationship where you don't think they're worth anything. You need to get that right too. You have a right attitude toward others around you. But when you understand these truths, it helps you build confidence. You know what? God is true. And these are truths about God to help you grow, to develop righteousness and perseverance. I think back to my shoes. You know, when I got these shoes, man, boy, it really helped me to gain confidence as a climber. In fact, you know, I go to Dark County Fair when we have fairs. And they have that climbing wall there. And they say, you know, if you can climb that and ring the bell, get $100, right? And I'm like, man, if I had my shoes, I know I could do that. If I had my shoes, I could do that because they give me confidence. And so that's what God wants to do with these truths here today. He wants to bolster your confidence so that when you're challenged, whether it's the circumstances of life or when someone challenges your faith, you say, you know what? I'm believing the truth. I'm believing the truth about Jesus. And you have that confidence so that you can grow, so that you can live the way he wants you to live, live righteously, and then stand up under the pressure of the trials. Confidence dissipates doubt and engenders trust. You realize, you know what? God is in this. God is helping me. I can do this. That's that. He's given me his word so that I can stand strong and true. And so I can trust him through it all. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word gives life. And we can live life with this kind of confidence because we're believing the truth. We can grow and we can live righteously and we can therefore stand up under the perseverance. We can persevere through the trials and through temptations, through persecutions, whatever it is. Thank you that you help us with these truths. With heads bowed and eyes closed, many of you most probably are familiar with the tenets that we've just espoused. That these are important things, and you know them. I just hope that they strengthen you even further so that you stand strong when the trials come. There may be some here today, there may be some who are listening, that you say, you know what, I don't understand, or I haven't understood till now, but God's opened my eyes to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. I want to surrender to him. I'd like everybody to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the physical card at the doors, or you can go to YouVersion, or you can go to our website and fill out a connection card. And that's how we stay connected with one another. But also, to put down prayer requests, praises. You can jot down questions that you may have specifically today about Jesus. If you're not certain of salvation, we want to help you with that. Or you're confused a little bit about one of the, maybe something that I said. You just jot down a question. We want to help you with that. We want to connect with you. And you can put that physical card in the offering receptacle. We have that out here. We're not passing a plate yet. But put that in with any offering you may have as well. But we want to help you. I'll be off the side down front here when we start singing. When Jeremy has you stand, I'll be over here after the service. I'll be in the back. I'll be more than happy to talk with you about any questions you may have about your relationship with God. Father, continue to work in hearts, I pray. Open our eyes to understand spiritual truths that are spiritually discerned and to surrender to you with these matters and to live to your glory. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with us. We can have confidence to come boldly before his throne. Let's sing together. By grace alone, somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, he pulls me close with nails scarred.
Satan tempts me to despair.